Read together from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Read the first 21 verses of the chapter. It was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far we read. Turn now to Lord's Day 48. As we consider that Lord's Day this morning, Lord's Day 48 of the Catechism, which is the second petition, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us, so by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church, destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved people of God, we have considered the first petition, the address, but also then the first petition of the Lord's Prayer ready. Move on now to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. And this Lord's Day that deals with this second petition is very fitting to consider alongside of and as elucidating the sacrament of baptism. This Lord's Day deals with the petition, simple petition, Thy kingdom come. The language of the kingdom is found throughout the baptism form. We'll look at that a couple of times this morning, but we notice already now, the very beginning of the form, we read first, of the principal parts, first, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. So baptism is a sign about entering the kingdom of God. And then again a little bit later, just before the prayer, we read, Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. So baptism and the kingdom are tied together by that baptism form. So, Thy kingdom come, that petition is a prayer regarding our covenant children. As we say, Thy kingdom come, we think of our covenant children that God has given to us. More than that, of course, the petition, Thy kingdom come, means more than that as well. It is a prayer for the kingdom of God, wherever that kingdom is manifested, and in whatever way it pleases God to cause His kingdom to grow. But we do notice this morning, especially take note of this, that the prayer is not only, May Thy kingdom be. Jesus does not say to us, you ought to pray that God's kingdom exists, that it is, but Jesus prays, teaches us to pray that the kingdom may come. And the meaning of that is that the kingdom may grow. That's our prayer. May thy kingdom not only be, but grow. Come more and more into manifestation wherever God is pleased to establish it. And so we consider the Lord's Day under the theme, the kingdom's growth. The kingdom's growth. First of all, a spiritual growth, and then secondly, a continual victory. That growth of the kingdom is a continual victory. And then thirdly, a holy petition. As we pray for the kingdom's growth, we pray a holy petition. We do need to understand, first of all, what the kingdom is. That because we cannot understand the kingdom's growth without understanding what the kingdom is, and also because there are many wrong ideas of the kingdom that are taught by many, especially today. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is Jesus Christ the King and His citizens living together in a spiritual kingdom of peace and prosperity. This kingdom that we're speaking of this morning that Jesus teaches us to pray about is a kingdom of God. kingdom of God, sometimes also referred to as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God it is because God has appointed Jesus Christ to be the king in this kingdom. Ultimately, God is the king, but he has appointed Christ to reign under him in his kingdom. And there are citizens to this kingdom, and the kingdom does not include all the men and all the women and the children of the world, but the kingdom includes those whom God has in eternity elected, those whom God has now in time regenerated. These are the members of the kingdom, God's elect, regenerated people. We said this kingdom is a kingdom of prosperity. And it is. It's a kingdom of abundance, a kingdom of much riches and wealth, spiritual, of course, spiritual abundance, spiritual wealth, spiritual abundance of prosperity, but abundance nonetheless. And it's a kingdom of peace. Kingdom of peace. Not that there is no warfare that this kingdom's involved in. Certainly there is warfare, and we'll look at that a little bit more closely in a few moments in our second point. But there is also peace, and peace is the fundamental characteristic of this kingdom. It's peace between God and the citizens of the kingdom, that first of all. But then also within the kingdom there is peace. The king protects, preserves his kingdom so that the kingdom is at peace. There is a law to this kingdom, as every kingdom has laws, every earthly kingdom has laws, so too this kingdom has laws, the laws of the Ten Commandments and all of the commandments of the Scripture and the precepts of the Scripture. And the kingdom is a kingdom of tremendous privileges for those who live within it. Even as we said, there's great prosperity and peace, and those are privileges enjoyed by the citizens of the kingdom. So also the citizens of the kingdom enjoy tremendous privileges, the privilege of the forgiveness of their sins. And the knowledge by faith of that forgiveness of their sins. What a tremendous privilege for the citizens of the kingdom. The citizens of the kingdom have also the privilege of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, so that they have the knowledge of God. Those who are not citizens of the kingdom know that there is a God, but they do not know that God in love as the citizens of the kingdom know God with a loving knowledge. They have the privilege of righteousness so that they walk in righteousness. Not only do they know that legally they are righteous before God, as blissful and tremendously blessed a privilege as that is, but they also begin, as a little child begins tottering along, they begin also to walk in righteousness here in this life, as that righteousness is imparted to them, as they are in the image of Christ. And they also have holiness and begin to walk in that holiness in this life, consecrated to God, antithetically separated from this world. Tremendous privileges, as we said. This kingdom, it must be pointed out, is also a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. That's the meaning of it being called the kingdom of heaven in the Scripture. It's a heavenly kingdom. So there are certain similarities between this heavenly kingdom and earthly kingdoms. But there's also a tremendous difference. And that's that all the kingdoms of this earth are earthly kingdoms that have earthly goals and look for earthly peace and earthly prosperity. But this kingdom is heavenly and is all about a heavenly spiritual peace and prosperity and blessing. Even though this kingdom of heaven, is a spiritual kingdom, it is by God's grace a kingdom manifest on this earth. It's found here in this world. Certainly, an aspect of this kingdom is in heaven, where God in Christ rules over all things, and the angels and the redeemed saints already brought to heaven gather around him as citizens of that kingdom. Certainly that's true. But that heavenly kingdom, it pleases God also to manifest here in this earth. God manifests that on this earth in his covenant and in his church. Really, so that we can clearly understand what the kingdom is, really we ought to recognize that covenant and church and kingdom are really speaking of the same reality. They're speaking of the same thing. Each word looks at that reality from a different angle, a different perspective, and brings out something different about that one reality. But the citizens of the kingdom are the same as the living members of the body of Jesus Christ, the living members of the church. And the citizens of the kingdom are the same as those who are true members of God's covenant by faith. They are the same. So that we do not think of the kingdom then as it's manifest upon the earth in earthly terms, but we think of it in heavenly, spiritual terms. God's kingdom, as it's manifest upon the earth, especially in the church, comes and is established always by the King and by the coming of the King. The Old Testament saints would pray, if they were to pray, "Thy kingdom come," or some desire along that line, maybe spoken in different words, but some desire reflecting that thought and longing of their heart, "Thy kingdom come," that was a prayer for the coming of the King. The coming of the King to be born among men, to be received in the church. And the cry of joy, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," is the cry of joy. The King has come. The kingdom is being established and is growing by the coming of the King. Think of that at this Christmas time of the year. A little child that was born in Bethlehem, a child named Jesus, our Savior, born though but as a baby, was the King of his whole entire kingdom, the glorious conquering King, the one that God's royal people had waited for through all of history. And now at last he had come in order to establish his New Testament kingdom. And he did that, of course, especially, established his kingdom especially through laying down his own life, through his own suffering and his death upon the cross. The King established the right to go forward and to cause his kingdom to grow and to come as a New Testament reality. Always the kingdom comes and grows by the King. The Catechism teaches us that we pray in this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we pray, "Increase thy church." church. And as we've understood now that the kingdom and the church are really one and the same, that doesn't mystify us. We understand that. Thy kingdom come means increase thy church. But then we hear Jesus saying, as the King of the kingdom, the King of the church, saying, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we hear in that the undeniable promise of the King that He will cause His kingdom to be established and to grow. He'll do that in various ways. He will do that, and He does do that. He has been doing that throughout the whole New Testament by adding numbers to His church. We pray, increase thy church, praying to the King that He will increase the numbers of the church if it so please Him. We express that as our desire, that the church may increase in number. Not that there may be more elect, but that the elect in the world may be brought into the kingdom, may be brought into the kingdom by the King. We pray then, when we say, Thy kingdom come, we pray for the success of missionaries, success in the sense of bringing out the Word of God and God using that Word and gathering His elect into His kingdom on the mission field. We pray for missions. We pray that God will gather His children in the generations of believers. Thy kingdom come means, Lord, grant us covenant seed. Cause Thy church to grow in numbers by granting to us covenant seed, that Thy kingdom may in that way come. That's something the King does. The King grants not only children, but the King grants covenant children. The King brings children into the kingdom who are born by nature without any right in themselves to be members of the kingdom and outside of the kingdom. The King takes His covenant children into the kingdom by His own sovereign power. Children have to understand that. Younger children here, and all of us need to understand that we didn't enter into the kingdom by our own work or by our own will, by our own doing. The King brought us into the kingdom. It's impossible for us, by anything that we might do, by our believing, by our converting, by our obeying God, impossible for us to enter into the kingdom, because all of those things, in fact, are impossible for one until he is brought into the kingdom. If we were to ask the little infant that was baptized this morning to simply write the word kingdom, and then he's brought into the kingdom. It's all he has to write, just one word, kingdom. I think all of us, even the younger children, would recognize it's an impossible task for an infant. And it wouldn't do any good to tell the child that we could shorten it up to king, just write king, and you're in the kingdom. Or to give that child any list of things to do, let alone be brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, to be born again. The child had nothing to do with his natural birth. How would we expect him to have anything to do with his spiritual birth? But that's what's required for one to enter into the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' instruction in John chapter 3. Verse 5, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, water is the sign of the Spirit. That's the meaning of the phrase. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Cannot enter unless God regenerates him by his Spirit in his heart. Jesus makes it even stronger in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, and we've already heard how he's born again, by God's Spirit, not by his own work. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see it, let alone enter into it. He can't even find it. He can't even see it. And in fact, he doesn't want anything to do with it. Unless the king comes and gives him a regeneration, causes him to be born again, and thereby takes him into the kingdom. The king brings his members into the kingdom, but the king also then strengthens his members who are in the kingdom. Increase thy church, thy kingdom come. And increase thy church means also strengthen us, Lord. Mighty King, give us thy might, thy power, thy strength, so that we are strengthened within the kingdom. Or to put it another way, so that thy kingdom within our hearts is strengthened there, so that we are stronger. Bring that kingdom into greater and greater manifestation within us and within all of thy people throughout the world, so that we may more and more submit ourselves to thee. That's the meaning of the catechism, and that's the first point the catechism makes. Thy kingdom come means this: rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. There's the manifestation of the kingdom in this world that especially we pray for. The submitting of the citizens of the kingdom to the king. Recognize that then when the world or when the church world says, here's how the kingdom is manifest in this world. It's by Christians taking over a certain business or certain sector of the economy. Or it's by Christians who perhaps will dominate in politics and begin to make Christian laws in the nation. That's the kingdom in this world. Or the kingdom of Christ comes when the church is busy alleviating poverty, lifting people up out of their earthly woes and troubles, or when the church gets involved in negotiating peace deals so that the world stops fighting. There's the kingdom's growth in this world, say many today. We say with the church of all ages, God's kingdom comes in humble, quiet, and yet glorious manner of a hard-hearted sinner submitting himself to the king and obeying the king, walking according to his word. Submitting his mind to the king so that he believes not what he's naturally want to believe, but he believes the things that God reveals. That's submitting to Christ. To believe what Christ says. To believe when Christ says, I have died for you. All your sins are atoned for. And the child of God says, I believe that. I submit to that truth, that promise, that reality. Believe that. And then Christ says, now love your neighbor. And the sinner who is naturally inclined to hate his neighbor and be filled with jealousy and strife and all the rest says, I will. And he begins to love his neighbor. That's the kingdom's growth, beloved. How does that come about? Again, as we said, the kingdom comes always by the power of the king and by the doing of the king. So the catechism makes it plain too. The kingdom comes through or manifest in the submitting ourselves more and more to him. But the kingdom comes by Christ, God, ruling us by his word and spirit. It's by God's rule. And he rules us through the word. As the word is proclaimed, as the word comes to us through the chief means of grace or through the other modes or manners that it pleases God to bring the word to us, in that word is Christ, and through that word and by that word, Christ rules in the hearts of his citizens by the Spirit within them, so that, as the Catechism says, we submit ourselves, and we do. Not afraid of that language. We're not afraid to say, I submit myself to the King. I submit myself to the King. Why, though? Because Christ rules in me by his mighty word and by his powerful spirit. It's not something I can boast of. It's not something I can present to the King as some good that I've done for him. It's something he gives to me as a work of his grace. Ruling over us is not something dreaded. That's the way the world presents all kinds of rule today. We live in a rebellious age and an independent age where everyone says, I will be my own ruler. I will be my own leader, and I will submit to no one. Children are taught that's the way to be. Women are told that's the way to be. Employees embrace that kind of attitude. Citizens within our country do. The child of God says, no way. I don't want to rule myself. What a dreadful mess I would make of everything. I'm a sinner. I'm totally depraved by nature. I need God, I need Christ to rule in me powerfully and yet graciously for my good, that I may submit myself to him and do so more and more throughout my life by his mighty word. Children, too, are taught that. Baptism form, again, the prayer of thanksgiving, speaks in exactly those terms. We read, we beseech thee through the same Son of thy love that thou wilt be pleased always to govern. Same idea as to rule, to govern. This baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated. Increase is the idea of the kingdom growing within them. Increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ. That's our prayer for our children, that they may be governed by Christ and thereby live under his rule, under his authority, for their own good, that Christ's kingdom may come more and more into them as they increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we pray till the full perfection of God's kingdom may come and be enjoyed by both adult and child, by both parent and child. The kingdom of Jesus Christ grows through victory, continual victory, a victory that's based upon the cross, that tremendous and decisive victory. Jesus Christ laid down His life upon the cross. He also at the same time defeated Satan and crushed his head and won a tremendous victory for all of the kingdom throughout all of the rest of the ages. And that victory is worked out. It's applied to the citizens of the kingdom in time as they are Christ and as they're joined to Christ through that wondrous work of regeneration and by the bond of faith. As they're joined to Christ, then the great victory that He won for them is imparted to them and applied to them in time. That was true already in the Old Testament. On the basis of the coming King and the basis of the work that He would do and the decisive victory that He would win, it was already promised in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15. One was coming who would crush the head of the serpent, though His heel would be bruised. He would score the decisive victory. The Old Testament history is marked out by victories, even according to our catechism book. Five victories of the Old Testament. Some of the children know those. Included in those victories is the flood, the victory for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God came, it increased, it grew through the flood and through the Red Sea. Victory again for the kingdom of God. Notice both of those are included in the prayer, in the baptism form as well. But now too, the kingdom grows through victory. The catechism says, destroy the works of the devil. That's not something alongside of this coming of the kingdom and growth of the kingdom, but this is the way in which the kingdom is, the way in which the kingdom grows. By destroying the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. That's true with regard to all that that exists outside of us as citizens of the kingdom. Destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the devil as he goes about to destroy the kingdom. Don't let him, we pray, but rather destroy him. Destroy the violence that would exalt itself against thee and all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. That's our prayer, a fervent prayer. But then we say, Lord, do that within me too. That's the only way the kingdom grows within me. It's the only way that I can more and more submit myself unto thee as thou dost rule over me. Cause that to take place by mortifying my old man. Put to death my old sinful nature. Give me, here's what we pray. Think of this next time we say, thy kingdom come. We pray, give me, King, my King, give to me the gift of repentance. Give to me the ability to say, I'm sorry. I've done wrong. Give to me the faith to believe I'm forgiven for that sin too, yet again. Give to me the holiness to fight as kings under Christ, and we are too. As kings under Christ, we fight even as the King fights. We fight under Him, we fight by His power, but we fight against our sins. We fight against temptation. We fight against that old man, that old nature. Thy kingdom come is a prayer that we may fight against these things. We just read from the prayer of thanksgiving in the baptism form, and following right after that, that our children may live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest Jesus Christ. Then we read, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. That's our prayer with regard to our children too. Father, may thy kingdom come within their heart, that they grow up to be fighters, and may they even now be little fighters, not fighting against one another, not tearing each other to pieces, but fighting against the devil, fighting against their own sinful natures. Wise as parents, not to overly coddle our children, to overly indulge our children, to teach them to be warriors, to fight against sin, and to fight with all the strength that God gives to them against their sinful natures. That's the reality as we pray, thy kingdom come. And that, beloved, is a holy petition. It's holy even though it's a prayer of opposition. And again, we need to be reminded of that again today, because the whole world says tolerance, peace, don't be against anyone or anything. This talk of fighting, how ugly it is. Tell us sweet things. Tell us nice things. Jesus says, here's how you pray. Thy kingdom come. That means there will be victory, and that means there will be then defeat also. There's no victory unless there's defeat. And there's no defeat unless there's opposition. And yet, Christ says, this is the holy prayer I teach you. Pray it without shame, without apology, without fear. Pray, thy kingdom come, destroy the devil and all those who would ally themselves with him. Pray that with a holy zeal. Pray, may thy kingdom come within my heart by the killing, mortification of my own sinful nature. That's a holy prayer. It's holy also, beloved, because it desires God's glory, God's kingdom. Let not me be all about building up my kingdom here in this world, Lord. Let not man be about building his kingdom. Let not the devil exalt his kingdom, but may all that be brought down, that thy kingdom may come within me and manifest in the earth, in the church. May thy kingdom come. That's my consecrated desire as a member of Jesus Christ. And it's holy then too, this prayer is, as it comes out of that new man, the new man of Jesus Christ that he's given to us in his grace, that new principle of regeneration life, which is fed by that bond of faith, so that all the holiness of Christ begins to come into us, his people, and we pray with a holy zeal out of our faith, which believes in his word and submits itself to his word. We pray, our glorious, gracious King, may thy kingdom come. May thy kingdom come more and more until the full perfection of it dawns. And at last we rejoice in thy presence with all thy people forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt comfort and strengthen us by it. We pray, truly do pray, Father, that thy kingdom may come, and that we may see it and know it and enjoy it as manifest in our hearts, as manifest in the church, and by the church as manifest in this world, by a holy people, zealous to walk with Thee, to love Thee, and to abide in Thy ways, in Thy truth, in this life and everlastingly. Father, we pray this prayer because we are weak. We need Thee. We cannot do it ourselves. Rule us then as our glorious King, that we may more and more submit ourselves unto Thee, to the glory of Thy name in the growth of Thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.